If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be hanging out for most of this morning. This month, we're looking at common ailments. We know that the church is supposed to behave as a hospital or a medical facility for sinners. And it's kind of been an ongoing conversation among some of us, just kind of as an analogy of who we are and what we're supposed to be. This is supposed to be a place where people come to receive care. The members of the church are kind of multifaceted. We are part patient, part staff, in that we come with our own problems that need to be taken care of, and also with a need to help take care of others. We are all challenged with helping one another to get better. Sometimes we look more like a nursing home, just providing day-to-day care as we each grow closer and closer to the time where we get to go home to Jesus, which is good and necessary. Other days, we look more like an emergency room where everybody has to come together to help fix one really, really big, stupid thing. Bigger situations. And just like natural medical facilities, like hospitals and things, we all have some common ailments. We have some common problems, some things that we will deal with as a church more than other things. We have things that it seems like we struggle with more significantly, more often than other things. And so we're dealing with some of that stuff this month. Last week, we talked about identity sicknesses, where we find ourselves living in such a way that our identity is compromised in some way. We find ourselves living in a way that our identity is defined by an outside source instead of being aligned with what Jesus has called us. That can be where someone mistakes our identity, where our identity is stolen from us, or where we just plain forget who we're supposed to be and start behaving in a different way. All of those things can pose a pretty significant problem because our identity, who we believe that we are, who we understand ourselves to be, dictates how we act, how and what we do, the way that you respond to the world around you. Our identity has to be based in Jesus. When it is not, we're sick. Today, we're diving into another one of those illnesses that you might get, and that is forgotten forgiveness. Forgotten forgiveness is when another person sins against you and you don't forgive them. For some reason, one reason or another, you decide or don't decide, just fail to provide forgiveness the way that you're supposed to. This is kind of a medical malpractice, and we'll talk about that. Sounds pretty simple, but it can have a devastating impact on your life and the lives of those around you. Like last week, we're going to look at four things that will help us to understand this kind of sickness. We're going to look at a baseline. What is normal supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Then we're going to look at a diagnosis of the sickness. How do we know that this is a problem that we're struggling with? Then we're going to talk about treatment. Once you know you have that problem, how do you handle it? What do you do to deal with it? And lastly, prevention, so that maybe we don't have this problem as often. That's kind of, if you wash your hands and don't lick doorknobs, you probably get less sick, right? Which is why in my house we're sick all the time, because I have like 10 small humans that are all licking doorknobs and never washing their hands. It's great. And we've been and Sam even has food safety training, and we still can't get her to stop. That's funny. So what is our baseline when we're talking about forgiveness? Our primary passage of Scripture this morning is going to come out of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, in the later part of chapter 4, starting in really in verse 25, just so that we can get through everything. But verses 30 through 32 hold what we're going to talk about this morning mostly. And it says, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. From there, we get our baseline, our understanding of what we're the way that we're supposed to behave, the way that we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be a people who are forgiving by nature. It's one of my favorite things about my wife. My wife is an incredibly forgiving human. Just incredibly forgiving to me. I don't know about to the rest of you. I don't know how, like, what her relationship is with you. But when I screw up, she's pretty quick to forgive. And sometimes that's frustrating because she forgives things that I didn't know was wrong. that's fun, right? And so I'm corrected twice in that. Really, really incredible. That's who we're supposed to be. As people who are forgiven of our sins, we are to be people who forgive others of their sins against us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus makes this pretty plain. He says, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well." So there's an indication of the way that our relationship with God works. Our sins are forgiven as long as we're forgiving others. So there's an indication here that our lack of forgiveness becomes itself a sin that God is not going to forgive till we start forgiving. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the release of any expectation that a debt will be repaid or that an offender will be punished. It is the release of those things. It is a relinquishment of rights to make things right. I was talking to somebody last night about righteous indignation. It's kind of like heartburn where you just kind of let things bubble up and all of a sudden I want to solve some problems. And I need to fix some stuff. Stuff has to be set right. Forgiveness is where we say, okay, I don't need to do that. It doesn't have to be right for me. They don't have to pay me back. I don't have to fix it. The Bible doesn't give instructions on how big or small the sin might be, and it does not limit the number of times that we are supposed to forgive someone. In fact, the Bible does the opposite, and that for us can be frustrating because Jesus talks about forgiving people who sin against you, your brother who comes back to you and repents. You are supposed to forgive not one time, but how many times? Anybody know? 70 times, 7 times. All of the times. If you're counting that many times, you're wrong. And you haven't forgiven them once. It's all of the times. And forgiveness is the release of any expectation that it's going to be paid back. So you're going through a process. A healthy Christian is one who, when they are hurt by someone else, a healthy person is a Christian, or a healthy Christian is one who will be hurt by others and is able to forgive that person of their transgressions. Those things can be debts. Those things can be trespasses. In fact, when we read the Lord's Prayer, there's a couple of different translations, and they include those two different words. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Both of those things are very likely to happen in our lifetime, in our week, today. Someone is very likely to sin against us. Forgiveness, in my understanding, is really a four-step process. The first thing is to consider the offense, consider the debt, to think about it, to actually be intentional, and then to surrender that offense and all rights to punishment to the Lord. That's step two. Consider it, and then surrender it. Third thing is to direct your mind to good things. And the fourth is to work for the good of those who offended you. That's how we go about forgiveness. That's complete forgiveness. First thing is I'm actually going to think about it. What did they do? Rick cut me off in traffic. He sinned against me because I had to slam on my brakes. I hit my head on the steering wheel. He caused unknown damage to my noggin. Second step, and now that I've thought about it, I know what it is that he did to me. Second step is now I'm going to give that to the Lord. God, you deal with him. I'm forgiving him. I'm moving on. Third thing is to direct my mind to good things. You know, Rick is really good at other stuff, and I'm just not going to think about the way that he drives anymore. And the fourth thing, I'm going to work for the good of the one who offended me. I'm going to sign him up for some driving classes. Rick needs help. Get him out there with Elmer. Get some lessons learned. Right? We're going through a process. And it's real. And necessary. That's healthy. We're not all healthy all the time. In fact, when it comes to this, we are sick pretty often. This is a thing that we struggle with pretty often. This is a common ailment. The reason that this is a common ailment is because forgiveness is hard and hurts are frequent. Forgiveness is hard and hurts are frequent. The amount of time that you're going to get hurt by somebody, especially by somebody that loves you, is all the time. There's a reason that Jesus said to forgive them 70 times, 7 times, so that you're not even keeping count, because it's going to happen 70 times, 7 times today. Before you go to bed, it's going to happen. Forgiveness is difficult, and hurts are frequent. So if that is healthy, you are probably sick when you partially forgive someone, when you forget to forgive someone, and the worst, when you refuse to forgive someone. And well, we've all been there in that moment too, right? Just unwilling to forgive. Partial forgiveness is where you forgive someone of some of the things that they've done wrong, but determine that some of the things are really just too bad. Like, it's beyond the level. This can also happen when you try to forgive too quickly. Someone sins against you, and you don't take the time to fully process what happened. You just jam it under the guise of forgiveness and say, I forgive you. I'm not going to worry about that anymore. And you say you're moving on. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. We're fine. Just stop talking to me. We're fine. If you have to say, just stop talking to me at the end of we're fine, we're not fine. You didn't take the time that you needed in that moment for us to really be fine. You say you're moving on, but you can't. This is dangerous because forgiveness hasn't actually happened. And in some cases, this is, like I said, medical malpractice. You performed a procedure, but left the scalpel inside the belly of the patient. And the patient is you, dummy. You got to take that stuff out. Wounds can't heal like that. Stuff can't be made right like that. You can sew it up, but the knife is still inside, and every time you move, it cuts a little bit. People get doctors get sued for that all the time, and that's why, like, now, more recently in medical practices, there's somebody there that holds everything out. You open a brand new package of scalpels that have been sterilized, and somebody counts them, and then at the end, somebody counts them to make sure that everything is there. It's very real. That's the way they go about it now. They have to go through a whole process to make sure there are no knives or needles left in the human when they stitch them back up. We have to be just as careful that we're not just leaving parts of unforgiveness in ourselves, because it may not hurt now, because I'm not thinking about it now. It may not be a problem today, because we're not worried about it today. But then as you continue to interact with that human, you start to treat them worse and worse, and then it starts to affect the way that you behave towards other people. because the wound can't heal. When wounds can't heal, they eventually become infected. And infections can kill us. Forgetting to forgive, the second type of sickness here, comes when we are living our lives so fast that we ignore the things that are happening to us. Because everything is happening too quickly. Because forgiveness is an action and it takes effort. We have to actually slow down. We have to stop and say, okay, wait a second. That really just happened to me. I got to take a step back. I need to take this to the Lord. I need to have some prayer about this issue. Because it's real. Forgiveness takes some effort. In the real world, this is a little bit like that game of, where did that bruise come from? I don't know why. There's a large purple spot on my thigh. It's just there. You have to take some time. Think about it. Oh, yeah, I ran into a table. Oh, yeah, somebody backed into me. Oh, yeah, I stubbed my toe on that thing. Why is it this way? Where's this scratch from? Where is this cut from? Where is that mole from? How long have I had that mole? Is that cancer? Is it the same size and shape on both sides? Is it asymmetrical? Did I check to see if it's melanoma? What's going on here? Because you're not paying attention because everything's moving too fast and you didn't see it. You didn't know that it happened. It happened to you, but you haven't been able to deal with it yet. How did that scratch get there? Forgetting to forgive is not uncommon. Because I don't have time to deal with all the things and go through all the processes. And I really just want to forget. But when I just forget, I really don't forget. And I never deal with it. And then the way that I behave around that person is changed by it forever. The way that I treat that person is changed by that forever. There's a guy that walks around town, and I used to work at Allied Blending for like 3 months. It did not work out well there. I do not work overnight well. I fell asleep during break time and then slept and lost my job because I slept. That's real. Because it was third shift and I was trying to live life during the day as a normal human. It just didn't work. You can't do it. But I had a coat in my locker that the other temporary worker who had a locker next to me stole from me. And I know that because it was a very particular coat. It was a large parka, orange lining on the inside. It was black on the outside. It had a fur lining on the hood. It was a very nice, thick winter coat. And this guy had his paycheck from last week, and that was it, and it was gone by Tuesday. He did not buy the coat that I was wearing. But he did end up wearing it. And I saw it on him. And so for a while, that was a thing that I just didn't, like, I saw it once and I didn't think about it. And then I saw it again. I saw that guy again. And now I see him all the time. I had to go through a process. Do I need to go back there? Let me know. 10 of the kids in the back room come from my house, so that might be a thing I have to handle. I'm sorry. I forgot to forgive that guy because it wasn't like readily in my life. He had no impact on my life. I had a different coat. I just didn't think about it. I didn't deal with it. I didn't have to deal with it. Is that mine? Okay. Thank you all for loving my people. So I forgot about it. But then when I had to interact with that guy, I treated him like crap because he stole a coat from me. Anytime I talked about him, I treated him like crap because he stole a coat from me. Even though that coat made no difference in my life whatsoever, and I probably should have given it to him. And if I was in my right mind in that moment and he would ask me for it, I would have given it to him. But he took it from me. We good? All right, good. I forgot to forgive. And so that festered. And I never thought about it, but it festered because I saw him once in a while. Forgetting to forgive is a dangerous thing. Refusing to forgive is probably the most dangerous because that is deliberate sin. Someone has done something to you, and you've decided, I'm going to keep this one forever. First thing that we need to understand is that you cannot refuse to forgive someone and claim to love them. You can't do both at the same time. The definition of love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. So you can't do both. If you're going to forgive someone, you can love them, excuse me. But if you refuse to, you cannot. Refusing to love someone is when we decide that a person must be punished for their actions. And it is up to me to do it. Even if the only thing they ever receive is my hatred, I have to hate them because they suck and he stole my coat. And there's the problem. The hatred stays in our heart. The wounds can't heal. In fact, because you left evil inside of you, the infection grows and you die from something that could have very easily been treated by going through that process and really forgiving them. So how do we know that we're sick? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 gives us a description of things that we're supposed to get rid of. If we have these things in our lives, we're probably struggling with this. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. The Bible is really incredible. If you look at that statement and the following statement, which tells us that this is about forgiveness, then we can know that if we're holding, if we don't let go of all of these things, if we keep bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, and malice in us, then we can't do the next thing. We haven't done the next thing. We haven't forgiven. So if, towards an individual, I hold bitterness, I haven't forgiven them. If there is malice in my heart, if I want bad things for them, then I have not forgiven them. If I have anger and wrath against them, if I'm shouting or every time I talk about them it's bad, I haven't forgiven anybody. If the only words that come out of my mouth talking about that individual are trash, I haven't forgiven them. And that's not saying that you have to speak about them at all. Maybe that's part of your journey to forgiveness is, I can't talk about Rick anymore, ever. Because the reality is, Rick cut me off in traffic. Never happened. I just like to use Rick because he's my friend. When behaviors like these start to manifest in our lives, it is very likely that we've failed to forgive. When we start to see those things in others, like those of us around you, it's very likely that they have forgotten to forgive. There's a breakdown in forgiveness. When the people in this room start to change and they start to talk badly about certain individuals, it is likely because they have failed at some point in the forgiveness process. Now, here's a caveat. Let me talk about a break in that. Me warning you that Rick sucks at driving and you should not get in his car is not the same as me talking bad about Rick all the time. Me telling you that you need to be careful in these situations with just open honesty. Hey, I don't know where he's at right now, but I'm just telling you that Rick, you want to be careful. Okay? Just be careful. I don't know what's going on in his life. I'm not upset with him, but I need you to know. Because there's a risk there with Rick when you get in the car. Sharing with someone that they're in a probably dangerous situation is not the same as slander. Not the same as wrath, bitterness, and anger. Because I can forgive you and you cannot change. I can forgive you and you can be the same person that you are. And that person could be evil. One of two things is going to happen for every person that sins against you in all of your life. One of two things. It only boils down to two options. Option number one, they will repent and their sins will be nailed to the cross alongside mine. And there will be no difference between me and them in heaven. It's option one. It's a really cool option. I like that option. Option number two, they won't repent. They will not seek the Lord. They will not seek forgiveness. And they will burn in hell forever. That's not on me. That's between them and God. The punishment that the Lord offers is way more than my hatred forever. The punishment that God has for sinners is significantly worse than me making sure they don't get their next job by slandering them in public. It's way worse. Those are the only two options. So we want to make sure that we're forgiving people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it." When we are indicates that it will happen. That wasn't an if. It was a when. When. You can almost schedule it in. It's going to happen on Tuesday at like 9:45. I know that because I'll be at work. That's where it seems like I receive the most sin against me. We can know that we're struggling with forgiveness when those things start to boil up, when we become bitter, when we become angry, when we are full of wrath, when we can only slander people or a person. It's very likely we didn't forgive them at all. We didn't do anything to clear their name in our hearts. And that's really what forgiveness is, right? Not necessarily clearing their name in the world. It's not curing me of all scars. It's just saying, okay, I'm going to not hold them accountable for that. I'm not. I'll talk a little bit about what God says about how he's going to handle it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." That is our call. So we might be a little bit sick. We might not be forgiving people the way that we're supposed to be. Very likely, it's very common, because forgiveness is hard. And hurt is frequent. Treatment comes in when we go through that process, when we identify the thing. Why have I been treating Rick like crap for so long? It's because he cut me off that one time. I can't think well about him. I can't get it right in my head. Even though maybe I want to, I haven't dealt with that. First step is to consider the offense, consider the debt, think about it. It's important to be intentional there. Think about it. Identify what it is. Here's the reality. He was just disrespectful. Every time I've talked to him, he's been disrespectful. Every time I dealt with her, she was unfair. I feel cheated every time I sit down with them. I don't want to deal with them anymore. Identify that. Second thing is to surrender the offense and all rights to punishment to the Lord. That means some prayer time. And it probably ought to be more than 2 seconds. God, let him have it. That's not enough. Like, that doesn't do it. Because there's a reality here. Like, that prayer ought to look more like, God, I'm struggling with the way that I've been treated. You were able to just say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm saying they know exactly what they're doing to me. They keep doing it. God, I don't want any malice in me. Please take it. Third step is to direct your mind to good things, where you intentionally start thinking about the good things about them and decide not to, or the good things about other things, where you're just, I am going to cause myself a little bit to forget. There's still going to be scars, there's still going to be problems, there's still going to be issues, but there's going to be some sort of separation between me and their sin. And that may just be that I'm no longer associated at all. We have no association. That sucks. But when I'm given the opportunity, I will work for their good. And maybe that is that they go to prison. Maybe that is that, because they got to get straightened out, right? Maybe the best good is that they go through a process. Direct your mind to good things. I'm going to start thinking about good stuff in the world. The Bible tells us to do that. And then lastly, to work for the good of the one who offended you. And again, that may look different in each circumstance and situation. I can't tell you that this means that you need to start sending them checks every month so that they are more prosperous. That's probably not true. I can't tell you that the way that you start working for their good is that you start talking good about them in every circumstance. Because again, that might not be true. But you find ways, if they are apparent to you, to do good things. Psalm chapter 4, for a while our kids were reciting this every night before bed, and it was really cool, something I wanted to be ingrained in them. My girls go to KCA, and so scripture is a big part of their education. It's a big part of their day-to-day life there. It's really cool. They have a lot more scripture memorized probably than I do at this point in my life. But we were memorizing together Psalm 4 as a go-to-bed prayer. And Psalm 4, chapter or verse 3 and 5 says, "Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him." Verse 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Reflect in your heart while on your bed and be silent. Selah. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord." That becomes very important for us in the process of forgiveness. That is a step-by-step process of forgiveness there in three verses. Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. He will hear when I call. Be angry and do not sin. So I've got to think about it. And being angry is okay, as long as I deal with it. As long as it doesn't cost me or cause me to strike at them or to hate them. No, chapter 4. We forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Make the grace that you receive from God the measure of forgiveness that you offer to others. Going back to Ephesians 30 through 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And we're supposed to do that because of what Jesus has done and because who we are now because of him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, for what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. So if I'm right, if they have sinned against me and I suffered, okay, I have favor with the Lord who created the universe, which is going to be significantly better than me making things right with you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 reiterate the same thing. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Treatment is to go through this process, first to understand what it was. Think about it. Surrender that over to the Lord. Start thinking about good things and then working towards good things. In that, we can treat ourselves and we can help others treat themselves, which is what we're supposed to do as we care for one another, as we minister to one another. If you come to talk to me and the only thing that you have to say about Robert is crap, then we're going to deal with your heart about Robert. Now, if you come to me and say, hey, Robert is sinning in this way, we need to, I've already done my process, I've already done what the Bible said and taken the sin to him and he didn't repent, we're going to go through a whole process. But if you come to me and say, Robert is a stinky, smelly, bad old man, then I'm going to say, what did he do to you? And how do we fix you about it? Because he showers. I've seen him do it. Not seen him shower, but I know that he has taken time off and said, I'm not going to be there because I'm going to shower. And then came here smelling decent. He gets his hair cut 4 times a week, at least. So that's not true, right? It's good. So then we get to prevention. Treatment is that we actually go through the process of forgiving. Prevention is where we become a people who is capable of doing this on a readily basis. As we are maturing in Christ, we become a people who, like, as soon as something happens to us, we're going through a process. Okay, well, I'm going to forgive him. And so for that, we look at a success story. We have one of those in Scripture where forgiveness seemed to me unnecessary because of how great the sins were against the person. They handled it very differently than sinful Adam would have. But God used everything to work together for their good, and the story is really incredible. It's found in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to give you the Adam Johnson translation, the Adam Johnson paraphrase of the story of Joseph. Joseph was born into a position of favor. If you don't know, he was his father's favorite son. He was hated by his brothers, even though he never did anything wrong to them, really, other than existing. He breathed air, and they hated him for it because his dad liked him better. So they took Joseph. When Joseph came out to meet them in the field, because dad sent him there, they took Joseph and they said, we hate you. And they threw him into a pit. And then from that pit, they were talking about killing him, and they decided not to kill him. Instead, they were going to make a little bit of money. They sold him into slavery. Found some slavers and said, hey, over here in this hole, you give us some money. Over here in this hole, there's a kid. You can have him. Our dad thinks the world of him. He's got to be special. You have him. They took his coat. They got it dirty, put blood on it. They took that to their dad and said, dad, he's dead. His dad went through the process of mourning for his son. Terrible situation. They told their dad he was dead. They put blood on his coat. They made it look like he was had been totally devoured. There is no body for you to mourn. Through all of that, Joseph honored God. He was sold eventually to a man named Potiphar. At some point along the way, Potiphar's wife got really excited, invited him to some shenanigans, and said, "Hey, you wanna?" And Joseph said, "I cannot dishonor my master or my God." He said, "No," in a situation where most men I know would have said, "Why not?" And that got him into further trouble, which God used for his good, eventually making it to a place where he was at the very top of leadership in Egypt as they prepared for a famine. He went from a position of favor to the position of a slave to a position of exalted in Egypt. They prepared for a famine. And famine struck. That's why Joseph was put into that position, because he said, "Hey, there's going to be a famine and you need to prepare for it." And the Pharaoh said, "Okay, you prepare for it." And so he was there, and when the famine came, they were ready. No one else was. So his brothers came. And now listen, this had been a while. Years had passed. He'd already been through several stages of slavery. He had already worked his way all the way up the ranks, interpreting dreams. So when his brothers got there, they didn't recognize him. He walked like an Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian. See, that's funny. Thank you. Some of you are not going to win trivia, okay? That's not from, maybe it's from a movie, I don't know. They didn't recognize who he was because he looked like, talked like, acted like an Egyptian. But when he saw his brothers, he had compassion. He didn't trust them right away. So that's a lesson to us. Just because I've gone through this process of forgiveness doesn't mean I have to trust right away. In fact, he played the part of the Egyptian. They came to him and said, "Oh, Egyptian." And he said, "Yes, exactly that's what I am. No relation to you whatsoever. How's your dad? Is he okay? Well, your other brother, are your other brothers okay? You have other brothers, right? Right? You look like people who would have some brothers. You look like people what would have a dad. You've had a dad, right? How's your dad?" And so he goes through this whole process. He doesn't trust them, but he has forgiven them, because he could have, in that moment, killed them. He had their lives in his hands. He could have killed them in that moment as soon as he saw them. In fact, already at this point, he had the authority. He could have sent for people to kill them where they were. He was second in charge. You don't think he could have said, "Hey, Pharaoh, I just need like one favor. I saved your whole country from famine. I just need like six guys to go kill my brothers because they suck." Like, he could have done that, right? He could have had that malice build up in his heart. He could have dealt with that in a totally different way. He didn't. He played the part of the Egyptian so that he could learn about his father and about his brothers. And then he brought all of them to Egypt. And he loved them. And he cared for them. He provided for them. And it all culminates in chapter 50, starting in verse 15. Because now Joseph's father has died. And to their brothers, he wanted to know about dad. He was taking care of dad. His dad loved him and he loved dad. But now dad is dead. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." And suffer he did. So they sent this message to Joseph: "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph: please forgive your brothers' transgressions and their sin, and the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. They sent him a message. They said, hey, listen, your dad said to forgive us, okay? He definitely did that. And his response was incredible. Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed before him, and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Which very practically he was, right? Very practically he was. But he took himself out of that. He surrendered the authority to punish to God. He said, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. This is where we get that four-step process. If we can be people who respond in that way to the worst of the worst that happens against us, God will be glorified by our lives. That is our goal. We have to understand some key things. The first is that God is working everything together for the good of those who love him. Even when it's real, real dumb. Even when you're thrown into the pit. Even when you're tossed in with lions. Even when you're suffering. Even when you work with the worst. Even when you're going through the worst. Even when you really, truly are suffering. God works that for your good. And even if it doesn't feel like it now, even if you don't get exalted to that second place in Egypt, God's got you. He's caring for you. And when you go home, he has rewards that are great, that make all of it worth it. When you get home, rewards wait. We can get really sick by holding bitterness in our heart towards others. We can get really sick by holding unforgiveness against others. We want to make sure that we are healthy people, so we need to be people who forgive proactively. So the question becomes, do we forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness? A lot of arguments that would say, no, I don't have to. Because Jesus only forgives me when I repent. Except that the call here is to remove from myself bitterness, malice, wrath, slander, and so I must forgive. They never once came to Joseph and said, listen, we're sorry. At least not before he had gone through this whole process. They probably at some point said, okay, seriously, we're sorry. We're sorry, we're sorry. Please give us more food. But more likely, they probably looked at themselves and said, even after we tried to kill this guy, he's better than us. There was probably still envy and malice and hatred in their eyes towards Joseph, especially with how excited Dad was that he existed again after mourning his death. So we want to be a people who forgive readily, proactively. When it's done wrong to me, I want to be a person who goes to the Lord and says, God, that sucks. I can't deal with it. I can't handle that. I want to go through a process. I want to forgive them. God, you take it. Help me to love them. give me opportunities to do good things for them. Even if it is to lead them through a process of righteousness, even if it is that they have to go through some things here on earth, God, help me to do good for them, or to cause that separation where I cannot do bad to them. Amen. Next week, we're going to deal with some more common ailments, greed and pride, as we go into the season of Easter and when we celebrate the life of Jesus and his ministry on earth and his death and resurrection. Be interesting things to tackle in us as we look at common ailments. Good? Let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us. I ask that you would help us to be people who forgive readily and availably. Help us to be people who forgive, who give things back to you. God, I thank you that you have forgiven me of my transgressions. I thank you that as I come to you with a heart of repentance, that you've taken everything that I've ever done and you nailed it to the cross. God, we continue to be people who ask for forgiveness. Help us to forgive those who have trespassed against us. God, I ask that you would pour out blessings on each person that are here today, people that are watching online, people that call this place their home. I ask that you would continue to show us favor in everything that we do. God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.